Well, it's good to be with you guys again this morning, beautiful morning. And I just love some of those lines that we were just singing. You know, I love worship. I absolutely love worship. You know, because life can be a struggle, can't it? Let's be honest. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And we opened up by singing, you know, you're my peace in the troubled sea. And when we come to worship, we come into the very presence of peace, don't we? We just come into the presence of our God. And as we think about him and we praise him for who he is and we start to sing about his goodness and his glory and his love for us, we are invaded by that. We kind of come into his very presence in worship, and I absolutely love it. And so the two sentences that we were singing in the middle there were, you know, let us be overwhelmed by your presence. Let us see the glory of your goodness. Oh, I've got another one. Thank you. Bless you. I'm a sport for water this morning. Come on. I'll be drunk really then. But you know, the reality is, if we could live like that, live in the presence of God, really live being overwhelmed, because we would be overwhelmed. If we were sitting right now, if you just imagine, close your eyes right now and imagine and know, Jesus is here. Our God, who made everything, is here. And he loves us. His love for us stretches higher than the heavens are above the earth. It's overwhelming. And if we could see the glory of his goodness, we'd be like those priests in the temple wouldn't be able to stand. It's just true. It's true. Come on. I just want to live in that place, Lord Jesus. Live in that place of being overwhelmed by your presence, of being knocked out, Father, by just the glory of your goodness. We want to be a people that carry your presence. We know we do, but we want to live in that, the reality of that, more and more and more. Help us, Lord Jesus. We feel like that the man who brought his son to you says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. To know that I carry the treasure of heaven. To know that you're with me right now. Thank you. Yeah, I just love worship. So we're going to look at briefly a subject called possessing the kingdom this morning. Now, when I came in January, it was off the back of praying over Christmas and over the new year, and that verse I had from Daniel 7 verse 22, where it says the time had come, this was God declaring that the time had come for his people to possess the kingdom. And we looked a little bit about that and some of the thought and thinking behind that, recognizing that we were in this for the long haul, that the kingdom sometimes comes slowly, often comes slowly. When you look at history, the kingdom is punctuated by moments where it comes really quickly. But it's coming and growing and growing and growing. So this morning, I'm continuing on that theme because it's something I just feel generally for the church. I feel it in my bones. Actually, this is the time for us. We used to sing a Graham Kendrick song, now is the time for us to march upon the land. I really think it's true. Now is the time for us to march upon the land. Into our hands he will give the ground we claim. You know, it's that walking and treading. Just so happens that I've been reading Joshua the last few weeks, and it's about leaving the time of wandering in the wilderness and entering into our inheritance. So it kind of fits in with the theme of that. And I was praying with Ian and Sabina in the week, and a verse came from Joshua chapter 3 to me about the Lord wants to declare over you guys something specific. So that was from chapter 3 verse 5, where it says, Joshua says to the people, he's been chatting to God, and he comes back and says, sanctify yourselves, folks. Set yourselves apart. Get ready, in other words, because tomorrow the Lord's going to work wonders among you. And I thought, wow, what a promise. I just felt that the Lord wants to declare that over you as a church, over you as individuals. Sanctify yourselves. Get ready. For tomorrow is not going to be like yesterday. You may have wrestled with some stuff over many years, but actually tomorrow is not going to be like yesterday, because tomorrow the Lord is going to work wonders among you. And I just wanted us to live with that expectation. As we were praying together, I really felt the Lord to come on the back of that and say, yes, that's what I want to say. So, does that sound good? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. That's a fantastic promise. I could just live off that. Just live on that. To know that tomorrow you're going to work wonders here. But we'll come back to that. So let's have the first slide. So it's a time to cross over. It's a new day. It's not like yesterday, because they've been wandering around in the wilderness, haven't they? 40 years. Most of the people that were now about to walk into their inheritance had known nothing else but the desert. And wandering around in the desert, their shoes not wearing out, maybe. Being fed by manna, yes, certainly. Grumbling and complaining quite a lot, yes. God proving himself faithful despite all of that, again and again and again. But that's the life that they'd known. And now comes a very special moment. Now comes the time for them to push in. God says, now is the time to cross over the Jordan, to push into your inheritance. And it reminds me also of the time when Jesus was with his disciples. You know, if you know me, you know I live a lot in John chapters 14 to 17. It's the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples, and he shares some deep stuff with them. But it's a similar time. Jesus was saying to his disciples, yeah, you've been wandering around following me. You've learned all that I've had to teach you. Now, I'm about to go, but you're going to go on and take possession of the kingdom. Very similar thing. So just a couple of things there we're going to look at briefly. In both places, we're encouraged to walk in maturity, obedience, dependence, and expectancy. So I'll just look quickly at each of those. Can I have the next slide, please? So the background, you know, the background is actually, we've been here before. We're on the edge of the promised land. They've been here 40 years earlier. Same place. Different people, because the last lot had mostly been now buried and left in the desert. But some of them were still alive back then. They'd been there before. Was it going to be any different this time? Can you imagine the way they must feel? Because let's face it, in our lives, we sometimes go around in circles. We get to a place, actually, I've been to this place before. Is it going to be different this time? What's going to make it different this time? Will I push through this time? You know, Moses is dead. Joshua is new. No one knows anything really much about Joshua. He's just been serving Moses most of the time. You know, he hasn't really done anything special. Like Moses, he decides to send spies out into the promised land. Now, that didn't work out so well the first time, did it? Moses sent in 12. Only two came back with a good report. Joshua just sends in two. Maybe feels that's safer. He sends in two, and they go and stay with Rahab in Jericho. And Rahab tells them some interesting stuff. But, you know, this is a crazy time to cross the Jordan. You know that? It was in flood. If you're going to pick a time to cross the river, sure, you should go in the dry season. Just before it rains, because that's when it's at its lowest. No, this time of year, it was in flood. It burst its banks. It was deeper than it ever was going to be the rest of the year. And God says, cross over now. God's timing sometimes are a bit different from ours. We sometimes apply our logic, our human reason to God's plans and purposes. And if we do that, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. God says, go now, and it's flooded. It makes no sense. There are fortified cities. They go and stay in one. But this time, what they find out is, Rahab tells them the whole country is terrified. We've lost our heart for the fight. We are scared of you, Israelites, because we've heard of all that you did and all of your God did in Egypt. The way your God set you free. We've heard it all, and now we are terrified. We've gotten the... So rather than thinking about the fearful enemy that they did back in Moses' day, they now know they're facing a fear-filled enemy. Joshua 2, verse 9 to 11. You can read that. So it's the same, very similar, but just a little bit different there at the end with this fear-filled enemy. They know, actually, the enemy's scared of them. Next slide, please. So this is interesting. They cross over the river. One of the first things that happens is the Passover. One of the first things that happens is they eat the fruit of the land. And the Bible says that from that day, the manna stopped falling. Now, you know, in the wilderness, they were fed every day. They didn't have to work to get a crop. The only thing they had to do was go and pick it up off the floor, because it was like dew on the ground, yeah? Every day they could pick it up, and but day before the Sabbath they could pick up twice the amount. So they had enough. They complained about it because it was pretty boring. When you eat the same thing every day, it is pretty boring. Yeah. So you can feel like you're complaining. I did that in Nepal when we had dal bhat twice a day every day. No, give me something else. But God didn't want to leave them in that place of dependency. That place where they were just getting by. He didn't want to leave them so they're just receiving what they've got every day, the same thing. He wanted to take them onto a place of maturity. He wanted to take them onto a place where they're actually receiving their inheritance. He didn't want to leave them wandering in the wilderness. He wanted them to own the promised land. He didn't want to leave us in a place where we're just getting by, just surviving on God's goodness. Because we can do that, guys, when we get saved. Because God is good and faithful. He will provide for us. He will meet our needs. He will not let us be in want. You know, that is the truth. But we can't stay there. Because God says, get over the river. Push on. Let's go on to maturity. Let's get into our inheritance. He doesn't want us to be dependent on him in that sense. He does want us to be dependent on him, and we'll come back to that. But you know what I mean? You hear what I'm saying there? It's time for working, for sowing and reaping. And it puts me in mind of, again, with Jesus, with his disciples. And he's telling them that he's about to go, and he's telling them the Holy Spirit's coming, and the Father and he and the Holy Spirit are going to live with them and be in them. And they're going to do greater things in him, and all this kind of good stuff he's saying. And he says, John 15:15, I no longer call you servants. That's interesting, isn't it? I used to call you servants. What do servants do? Huh? They serve their master. What else do they do? Menial stuff. What else do they do? They do what they're told. Servants do what they're told. A lot of Christians are waiting for the neon sign from God to tell them what to do. They're acting like servants. They want to do what they're told. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant does not know what his master's up to. It's a bit of a paraphrase. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. What do friends do? They hang out together.
They dance together.
Friends dance together, yes, they do. Probably boring. What else? They do stuff together, yep, sorry. They talk to each other. Why? Because they like to be. Yeah. Friends do what they like. Friends do what they want. And in fact, friends try and please their friends. And they're proactive in doing that. So Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I don't want you just to do what you're told. I want you to do what you feel like I would want you to do. Because I trust you. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? In fact, I trust you so much, I'm leaving now. You're my friends. You know exactly what I want. Just go and do it. I'm not leaving you or forsaking you. I'm with you, but just go and do it. Wow. Do you see that maturity that's coming there? You can copy, you can do what you're told when the master's with you. But he says, no, I want you to be a friend. I want you to know, actually, that you are a friend of mine. And you can do what you like. You know the kind of things that I like, and do the things that I like. And whatever you ask the Father, I'll do in my name. So there's that sense of maturity. And, you know, when I'm thinking about you guys in Slough, you know, I was really excited by the community day that you held at the end of last year and the number of people that came through. And it felt like a new day for you guys. It felt like something, actually, you're starting to serve the community in a way. You're already serving them by putting on a worship event, by allowing them to come into the presence of God. But this is a way where you're taking the presence of God to them in a way that many more people are going to encounter you. So I felt there was something significant about that. It was like God saying, the harvest is ready, you can step into it. And I know that Ian, Sabina and the team are looking at ways of following that up. And I'm excited about that. Because it's about you maturing. It's about you actually taking the kingdom. It's about going as friends of Jesus into the community, reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping, in fact, in that order. Works better. Or he does say the harvest is already, doesn't he? So, yeah. So maturity, walking in maturity, that's one of the things that he wants us to do in these days. Can I have the next slide, please? Walking in obedience. You see, obedience is better than sacrifice, it says. Just doing what you're told. See, that sounds like a servant again, doesn't it? Being obedient, doing what you're told. But actually, it's not, because this obedience comes from actually saying, asking, what do you want? Well, if you ask a friend what you want and they tell you, that's probably a good thing to do. It's a different kind of obedience. I've lost my slide. One of the things he said when you're crossing the Jordan is that I want you to cross it following the presence of God. He says, get the Ark of the Covenant. You carry it on the poles. The priests were carrying it. He says, get that to go ahead of you, because you've not been this way before. I want to go ahead of you. Send them into the Jordan. So they were commanded just to walk up and into the river. Which is a crazy thing, isn't it? Why does God do that? Why not just part the waters and enable them to walk through? Why command them to walk into the water and get wet? It does show trust. It shows faith, doesn't it? It shows complete faith. So that's what they did. They walked into the river, and it wasn't until they got wet, then something happened. Now, that's a bit stupid. But just now put that back into our lives. Often God will speak to us in this way. He'll often say to us, we'll get a thought that comes to us as we're talking to someone who's sick, and God will say, pray for them. I want to do something special here. And we think, oh, can I pray? I don't know. Can I pray? And how shall I pray? And we'll pray, maybe pray a prayer. But actually what God is asking us to do is to walk in as if it's going to clear. He's asking us to walk straight into that river as if it's going to part for us. And so that the other person knows that we're walking in. So the people watching us know that we're walking in. And they think we're crazy. Because we're expecting God to do a wonder. It's that kind of obedience that we're looking for. It's crazy, you know, and it's like with the whole Jericho thing. When God says to them, march around Jericho in silence. And when you marched around it, blow the horns. You can blow the ram's horns, you can do that, but silence apart from that. They want anybody to speak. They do that, and then they go back to the camp. They do that the next day. the next day. I'd love to be there. I'd absolutely love to have been there. You know, the first day when you do it, you thought, yeah, let's do this thing. It's going to be fun. We're going to march around this city, you know. But imagine if you weren't Joshua. You weren't the one that God told. Imagine being someone that Joshua told. We're going to, oh, you got it back. Woo! We're going to march around the city now. So they march around the city again. After 3 or 4 days or 5 or 6 days, how would you be feeling? What is this achieving exactly, Joshua? Yeah? I mean, let's be honest. We would all be thinking, that's a bit crazy. Why are we doing this? Because we're being obedient. That's why. Because God said, do it. 6 days to do it. And on the seventh day, do it 7 times. Get up early, walk around the city 7 times. Then they blow the horns. They blow the horns all the time. Then at the end, they shout. They give a massive shout. All the hosts of Israel give a massive shout. And the walls come tumbling down in an instant. The kingdom comes. Because they walked in obedience. You see, what happens when they don't walk in obedience is one of the things that God said in that instance was that the whole city was devoted to God. It should be completely destroyed. And all the gold and silver should be brought into the temple. He didn't say that for every city, but for that first city they captured, he said that's what should happen. And of course, one man didn't. Achan saw a pile of silver, saw a nice Egyptian robe, and thought, oh, I'll keep that, and he buried it in his tent. So what happens the next day they go out and they think they're going to go and take Ai? They fail. The inhabitants of Ai beat them back because they weren't walking in obedience. So this thing, this obedience thing, you know, it is important still. And Jesus says, he makes it conditional, even in the New Covenant, chapter 15, verse 9 to 12. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Come on. That's amazing. You might think Jesus quite likes me. He thinks I'm okay. No. As the Father has loved me, I love you. With the same amount of love that the Father has for the Son, I have for you. That's not a small amount of love. That's an incredible amount of love. Yeah. If you don't like the obedience thing, just hang on to that. If you keep my commandments, you have to come back to obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Who wants to be joyful? Come on. We abide in his love, then we remain joyful. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Yet this is the commandment in the new covenant, but this is our obedience. When we love one another, the kingdom comes. It's like when I called to Nepal, you know, when we love one another, the water's open. And the first time I went to Nepal, I went because I wanted to go to the mountains. I got so ill, I never wanted to go back. And then I was offered 3 mission trips when I was doing my year out. And so one of them was to Nepal. I thought, I'm not going back there. apart from the fact I was sick last time, I can't afford it either. So I applied for the French one because that was the cheapest. But they cancelled it because I was the only one that wanted to go. I was like, but when I was praying and asking God about which one I should go, and I knew I should go to Nepal. But actually, I thought, nah. That's the one that kind of had my heart going. But I thought, no, because I haven't got the money, and I got so sick last time, I'm going to go this way. I was doing the Jonah. I was walking in the opposite direction. So they said, can I go to the Norwegian one, please, then? They said, no, that one's full. I had to go to Nepal. God made me go. Wind the clock forward a few years, and my wife and I are now chatting, and she says to me, I think we should go out and stay there for a year. And I thought, oh, are you saying that, Lord, really? Yeah, and we wrestled with that and prayed with that, and we both felt that God was saying that. And then we emailed the guys in Nepal and said, look, shall we come out? We were willing to do what we felt God was saying to us. And the doors just opened, boom, 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 boom. The day we emailed them, we found out that the property we wanted became free. That day, that morning, a few hours before we said we wanted to come out. Amazing. We get out there and we establish two training schools within 6 weeks. I mean, anyone that knows me knows I work pretty slow. How can that happen? It's just, you know, God opened the way. And it's just us walking in obedience to that prompting, I think we should go to Nepal. The Father wants you to do something. Let's do it. So if you've got that prompting in your heart saying, you feel like God is asking you to do something, do it. You find the doors open. Go. The blessings of obedience. Let's just move on. These are just little things, guys. I'm just giving you some good stories to encourage us. You see, walking independence, one of the problems with when they went to Ai, they went to investigate that and they thought, that's a tiny town. It's only about 12,000 inhabitants. We don't need to take a big army there, just take a small one. So they sent an army of 3,000. They thought, oh, God's with us, we'll do that. They got a bit cocky, they got a bit independent. They thought they could do it on their own. And they got beaten because of the disobedience and because of the independence. Next time they go, they inquire of God, what should we do? Joshua says, I'm going to take charge of this. God, what should we do? And he says, set an ambush. Go set people behind the city. Go before them. Draw them out. When they come out, go in. Burn the city. You'll win the battle. So they win the battle. I know there are a few people now thinking, oh, why is God so doing this to the Canaan? It's a big question. But we haven't got time to get into it this morning. So you have to wrestle with that one. But he did want his people to take hold of their inheritance. And Jesus said the same thing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you remain in me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing by yourselves. Unless you remain plugged into me, unless you remain dependent on my life, on me, nothing of any value will come. But if you plug yourself into me, if you're dependent on me, if you're crying out to me for direction, if you're asking me the way ahead, if you are living a life that's not just saying, I'll do what I think and use human wisdom all the time, but actually, if you allow God to speak into that and say, actually, why not try this? You'll bear a lot of fruit. That's what he says. If you remain in me, keep connected, be dependent on me. Don't trust your own. You know, in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Dependency is good in God. You know, I told you the story with the waxwings and the bullfinches. I haven't told you that story. It's an amazing story. A time when I really learned the dependence on God. It was a time when I was leading in Cox Green, a little church plant, just a few people. And I'd come because it'd been struggling for a while, and I was doing all kinds of outreach events and seeing lots of guests arrive, but they weren't staying. And so I thought, okay, Lord, are you saying that we should close this church down, this little church plant down? Because the main church is moving into Maidenhead just a couple of miles away. Maybe we should just go and meet with them. But it was too big a decision for me to make. Who wants to be responsible for closing a church? So I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. My heart's telling me, actually, I should do this. But then my head kicks in. I think, oh, I can't do that because, you know, who am I to do this? So I said, God, if you want me to close down this church, if it's good to close down this little church and bring it back into the mother church, then please can I see wax wings? Because wax wings, I heard, were in the country for the first time in 30 years, and I'd never seen one. And I like to see a few birds. I'm a bit of a twitcher. And I thought, if I see one of those, that's not an inhabitant of this country. I know I'll do something new. I'll change the church, close it down, and move it back into its mother. But I also want to see a bullfinch. And bullfinch is a native, and they've been seen in Cox Green by a friend of mine. So I thought, if I see one of those, I'll know that actually you want me to keep going with this because there's life in this little church, and actually we're going to take this little community and see the church grow. And I said this in a kind of half-hearted way as I was walking up to the office at Harleyford. And then I get a phone call from Paul West, who worked in Slough at the time. He said, Colin, you've got to come to Slough. There's a whole flock of waxwings outside my office window. I said, Paul, I can't. He thought, why can't you? I didn't want to go and chase them. That would be me. I would be deciding which bird I saw. I thought, I can't do it. But do you know, within a week of me of praying that prayer, maybe two at the outside, a whole flock of waxwings, those crispy things on the end there, beautiful birds, came to my garden every day for a month. I had twitchers phoning me up saying, can I come round and watch the waxwings at your house? They stayed in my garden all day, every day, for 30 days. Who knows that I felt really confident about what I should do next?
Come on.
Yeah? But God loves to guide us, but only if we remain dependent. We've just got to learn to be dependent on him. And he also is a fantastic God. He loves to give us our heart's desire. So I went to holiday to Wales a few months later, and I saw a bullfinch. God says, you can have that one too. Okay, next slide, please. Walking in dependency. Walking in expectancy. Because God is with us. And everything changes when we know God is with us. You know, when we sang that song, let us be overwhelmed by your presence. Let us see the glory of your goodness. Everything changes when we get into that place. All of a sudden, the big problems that we face become not so big. Because God is huge. So we live in that place of expectancy, expecting the miraculous, expecting that he will do what we ask. Because in John, those chapters 14 to 17, Jesus says again and again and again, you shall ask the Father, he'll do what you ask. He wants us to be in a place of expectancy, to know that God is for us, not just with us, but actively for us. His power is available to us, working for us. He is looking to do good things through us, not so that we get a big name, so that we can say, oh, look at me, I'm fantastic. Look, I pray for the sick and they get healed, or I pray for people and they get lots of money through the post, all that kind of stuff. But it's actually so that he gets the glory. Yes. But it says, by this your Father is glorified, that you bear a lot of fruit. And the fruitfulness he was looking for was love one another, ask whatever you will of the Father, and you'll receive it. That's the fruit he was looking for. Just two things. That's the only two things you can find in those chapters that he's asking them to do. And for me, you know, I rely on this. I rely on this. I told you a story of when I went to Nepal the end of autumn last year, and there was a blockade, and they were telling me to cancel my trip. I couldn't go. I prayed that day, and that day the blockade opened for 2 weeks. In fact, nearly 3 weeks. And it got reinstated the day before we left. You know, that's just crazy. But God loves to do what we ask. Just recently as well, a couple before Christmas came to Sadie and I saying, We've been struggling. We've been trying to conceive for nearly 4 years, and we know that you guys have a reputation. For those of you who don't know, Satan and I have prayed for lots of people that have had struggled conceiving, non-Christians and Christians, and quite often they've had babies within 9 or 10 months after we prayed, but usually they have babies within a short while. Anyway, they came to us again last month and said, you can put another notch on your Bible. Because they fell pregnant about the time that we pray for them. God loves to do this kind of stuff. And I told you about the time when I prayed for that man outside my son's nursery. And his life was in turmoil. He had so much pain coming from him as he was telling the story of about his life to the nursery worker that I felt compelled by compassion to pray for him. And I prayed for him. And his testimony was, well, apart from saying you've got magic hands, a week later, his testimony was a few months later that from the moment you prayed, our lives have got better. And he began a journey that day towards faith. He's reading the Bible these days. Still not made it there, but he's reading the Bible. He's on a journey towards faith. And God wants to encourage us. God wants to encourage you guys, actually, again today, that and say to you from Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. I'll read it. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Step into maturity. Walk in obedience. Walk in dependency. Walk in expectancy. Because God is going to do wonders among you. He loves to do it because the wonders strengthen us. They strengthen us. They give us steel in our insides. And he says to Joshua, "I'm going to make you strong." He said, "I'm going to glorify you like I glorified Moses. I'm going to lift you up in the eyes of the people like I did Moses." That's God's heart for you and I. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 12, "He who believes in me will do the kind of things that I've done. And in fact," he said, "he will do even greater things than I, because I'm going to the Father." Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. It's my honest answer. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And yet, God encourages us again and again and again. I've seen people healed in almost every sphere, at work, on Alpha courses, at home, on the street, at church, in America, in Nepal, in England. Yeah, I've seen people. God does this stuff. He loves to do it. And yet for me, it's still a battle to walk it out, to live in his presence, to consciously push into the presence of God and carry the presence of God in an expectant way. But I'm asking us all to do that. And I want you also to participate and to prophesy. Jesus prophesied, "You'll do even greater things than I." Joshua prophesied, "Tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you." Prophesy to your neighbor right now. Speak a word to them and say to them, you can choose. Either say to them, "You will do even greater things than Jesus." Or you can say to them, "Tomorrow the Lord's going to work wonders in your life." Prophesy it. Speak it like you mean it. Because our words have the power to bring down the walls of Jericho. They also have the power to release the kingdom. Come on, speak. With conviction. Tomorrow, the Lord's going to work wonders in your life, Florence.
Thank you. And yours.
Hallelujah.
You're going to see a miracle tomorrow.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Can I have the next slide, please, Andy? I just want us to finish by approaching the throne of grace. The writer to the book of Hebrews said, "Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, where we receive help in our time of need." Grace in our time of need. Help. Anybody need help? Let us boldly approach the throne of grace right now. We can approach it for these things we mentioned this morning, for maturity, for obedience, for dependence, for miracles. We might think, actually, oh yeah, I want to be mature. I want to grow up and learn to walk in all that you have for me, Lord Jesus, to step into my inheritance, to receive all that you have for me. Help me to do that. It could be that there's a bit of disobedience that you know about. You actually want to pray into that. Could be. Could be that actually you want to learn what it is to be dependent on God and not just trust your own judgment all the time, but actually learn to hear the voice of God and say, yep, I'm going to step into this. Or it might be actually you just need a miracle and you just want to walk in greater expectation of being a miracle for others and receiving miracles for yourself. But let's stand. Let's respond to the Lord right now. Let's approach the throne of grace. What is it that you need? Because God says it's time for you to possess the kingdom. And he's with you and encouraging you to step into greater inheritance today than you've experienced yesterday. It's a new day today. If we approach it like all the other days we've had, we'll get the same results as all the other days we've had. But if we look at it as a new day, if we say, God, I believe that today is a new day, that we're crossing over, that we're actually moving into a new phase of the kingdom for me and for my church. And you are with me to help me walk into maturity, to grow up into all the fullness that you have for me in Jesus, to experience more of your love and to give more of that love away. Help me walk as a friend, not as a servant. Help me to walk as your friend, knowing your heart and doing the things that you love, walking around as your ambassador. Help me, Lord Jesus. Grant me opportunities to represent you this week, to represent heaven this week. And where I feel I've heard you say something, give me the courage and the strength of my conviction to walk that out. Help me to hear your voice and to follow what you say. Though it may seem crazy at times, like crossing the Jordan in flood instead of waiting for the dry season. Lord God, help us, help me to walk in obedience to you, to walk in dependence on you, not on my own strength, not on my own thinking. Thank you that you guide us. And help us, Lord God, every single one of us, to walk in the expectancy to see your kingdom come, or seeing your power released in our lives. There are people here that I know, because I read your Facebook messages, there are people here that are wrestling with stuff. And God says, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow I will work wonders among you. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's for you, Barbara. The Lord will work wonders for you. Wonders for you. This is a new day. This is a new day. The kingdom is coming. It's time for you to possess the kingdom, to walk into your inheritance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Bless you. Bless you. That's for you, Dorothy. Today, tomorrow is not going to be the same as yesterday. Tomorrow, the Lord is working wonders for you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 And Jill, you know, I felt when I was praying this morning that God says to you, it's time for you to multiply yourself. It's time for you to multiply yourself. God wants what's in you to be multiplied. Multiply it. Multiply it. Reproduce yourself. Sow yourself. Reproduce yourself. Because God wants that to be, wants what he's, the gifts he's placed within you, the treasure he's put within you, he wants to be multiplied. To raise up an army of people who are expectant of their God, who know that God is with them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Keep us like thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Andy, you know, and Eloise, this waxwing thing, the signs and wonders, God's guidance is going to be part of your life. Prayers that you half utter, that you only think, God's going to take seriously and show you that he's with you, that he's guiding your footsteps. Because the call of God is on your life. He's calling you, he's lifting you up, and it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but actually he's lifting you up to lead a community into possessing their inheritance. This is going to be about who you are. You're a Joshua. A Joshua couple. And actually, you're going to lead people across their Jordan into a promised land. So he's going to teach you these lessons. The whole obedience thing. You're going to see rivers part. You're going to see just ways open up for you, which are blocked off for other people. And you're going to try things out of season, and they're going to work because God is with you. His favor rests on you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So when it says don't put God to the test, it doesn't mean say you can't lay down fleeces. You can't ask him to give you signs, because he will, because he knows that you love him. You're his friend. And he wants to strengthen your hearts and your walk. He wants your hearts to be so strong that you can lead a community into their inheritance. Bless you. Bless you. Jesus, we love you. You're an amazing God. You're an amazing God. Thank you that tomorrow you're going to work wonders in our lives. Thank you that tomorrow, actually, you're going to work wonders in my life. Thank you. Thank you. We're confident in your love, Lord Jesus. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in this place. We bless them, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.